Thank you, Pastor. Now, if you'll all stand and take your hymnals, turn to page 8. Come Thou Almighty King, and you might want to keep that insert handy as well. Turn to page 511. Page 511, All That Thrills My Soul.
Oh, how blessed to call him.
dismissed to the children's place. Take out your insert, and we will sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
No greater reality in the world to be assured of than to know that your sins have been paid for, that Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins, and that through faith in Jesus Christ we can have our sins forgiven, and that through faith in Jesus Christ we are made right with God. We are made right with God. There's no greater reality to be assured of this morning than that reality right there. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 46. And this morning, in these narratives that we've been looking at, sometimes up to three chapters at one time, we're only going to look at seven verses. And so that does give us the opportunity to actually read the text that we're going to study before we study it. So let's read through the text here, Genesis chapter 46, verse number 1 through verse number 7. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am the God," or "I am God. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him.
They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with them, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. The title of the message this morning is Finish Well. Finish Well. But before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we just give you all the thanks our hearts can possibly muster for this opportunity to once again to speak with you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Has there ever been a more sweeter thought than that? Let's pray. And so, Father, we as your children, we come into your presence right now and we speak with you, especially asking you to illumine our hearts to the glorious truths of Scripture. Father, illumine our hearts in such a manner that the truths that we will learn this morning become more dear to us than anything that this world has to offer. For truly, Lord, the only truth worth committing our lives to is the truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. And anything, any other truth that the world has to offer that would distract us from the truth of Scripture, Lord, we want to quickly dismiss. And we want to just leave it behind in the dust. We truly desire to live for your glory and your glory alone. We truly desire, Lord, to follow your word as the only true roadmap in life, the only true guide in life. All that matters is what we see in the pages of Scripture. And we would confess that as finite, sinful human beings, we become far too quickly distracted by the joys and the pleasures and the things of the world, even things that are not necessarily sin. They distract us from following you wholeheartedly. And we pray, Father, this morning that this would be a day that for any who have stalled out on the roadside, for any who have rested too long at some rest stop along the way, that they'd realize it's time to get back on the road. It's time to get back to the business of living life for your glory and your honor. For those of us, Lord, on this road who are growing weary, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. For those of us, Lord, on this road who are becoming confused, we pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us. For those of us, Lord, who are on this road and perhaps we're getting a little bit afraid, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. Help this to be a day, Father, when we all, with renewed vigor, are on this journey in life that is meant to bring you glory and honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are coming near to the end of Jacob's life, and if we were to do a quick review of his life, it's been a life of ups and downs when it comes to following the Lord. We've seen that, but I believe as he gets closer and closer to the end of his life, he does want to do what God wants him to do, and even though he'll still struggle, that this is his goal. And I really believe that is the desire of all sincere Christians. I think all sincere Christians, all true believers in Jesus Christ, they want to finish well. They want to finish well. We all want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life could say, I've fought the good fight. God called me into this fight to fight for his glory and to fight for his honor and to fight for the word, and I have not quit. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. God laid out a course for me, and I finished it. I didn't end my life laid by the side somewhere. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. We all, I truly believe, in the depths of our heart, at least I hope we all do, and if any of us do not, I hope God would convict us of this morning, that we want to hear those words that the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm quickly reminded of something that Lance Roberts once told me years and years ago when we first brought him on as a missionary. For those of you who don't know, Lance is a young man that he and his wife, we supported as missionaries in the Czech Republic up to about a year ago when after 20 years of ministry in the Czech Republic, they left that ministry and came and started a pastoral ministry here in the United States. But Lance told me just one little thing. He just said, Dale, be faithful. Just be faithful, Dale. Just keep being faithful. And for those of us that know how God blessed the faithfulness of Lance Roberts in his 20 years in the Czech Republic, we can see what God will do with just faithfulness. Be faithful. There's a man named Robin Mark who sings a song that lyrics emphasize, I think, the desire that I'm talking about. The first part of the song goes like this, and I think the name of the song is When It's All Been Said and Done. When it's all been said and done, there's just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, and my treasures will mean nothing, only what I have done for love's reward will stand the test of time. When it's all been said and done, there's only one thing that's going to matter. Did I live my life for truth? Did I live my life for Jesus Christ? Again, most of us, if not all of us, would agree with the thoughts that are conveyed in the song and the words of truth that are given in the verses that I have quoted. These are thoughts and words that are dear to our hearts. We do desire to live lives that bring God glory, but in reality, our ability to do so becomes hindered. Somewhere, somehow along the journey, we seem to stall out. Perhaps we get tired. Perhaps we lose sight of the goal. Perhaps we grow lazy. Perhaps we enter into a mode of procrastination. Well, I'll get on with the verse memorization next week. I'll start a life of prayer next week. I'll recommit myself to attendance in church next week. You know, we procrastinate and we procrastinate. Sometimes other desires creep in and distract us. Good desires. We have children. And the desire to raise our children in a way that honors the Lord. A desire to be involved in their lives and to show them that we care for them and we love them. And we start being involved in so many other things. Good things. Good things. But they begin to distract us from fervently following the Lord. Maybe we just become too cautious. Maybe we get afraid. Maybe after a certain amount of life and things are going easy and we just get afraid. At the beginning, life wasn't that easy to begin with and there was lots of fears. So taking on the fears of following the Lord weren't that hard to do. But as we follow the Lord, we've been blessed with so many things that we realize that if we keep fervently following the Lord, we may lose those things. Or something else may happen. We begin to get afraid. In our passage this morning, Moses has come to a place where he's not sure about moving forward with what God wants him to do. And the problem with Moses does seem to be fear. Look at verse 3 again with me. When the Lord says to Moses, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. You see, there may be many things happening in Joseph's life or Jacob's life as he stalls out in Beersheba, but one of them obviously is a sense of fear. And God needs to speak to him in such a way to take that fear away so that he will proceed. Do not fear and proceed. Finish well, Jacob. Do not fear. Proceed. Finish well, Jacob. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at four lessons that we can learn from Jacob to help ensure that we finish well. Four lessons we can learn from Jacob to help ensure that we finish well. Now, the first lesson may seem rather, you know, obvious, but you have to start. Have you started? Have you started? That's going to be a very important question. I'm going to come back to it at the end of this message this morning. But have you started? Have you started living your life for the Lord? Have you started with a goal to please and honor and glorify him with your life? Jacob, he starts. Look at the first part of verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had. He set out with all that he had. Let's just do a review of what's taken place in the life of Jacob in the last few years, and let's see what God has done to get him on this road where he's starting to move out in the direction that God wants him to move. And God does want him to move in this direction. There's no doubt about this. This is God's sovereign will for the life of Jacob to move down to Egypt. Well, Scripture tells us that a famine had come upon all the face of the earth, and that the inhabitants of the earth were going to Egypt to buy food in order to survive. Eventually, Jacob had to send his 10 oldest sons to Egypt to purchase food, or his entire family was going to perish. When the sons get to Egypt, they come face to face with their brother Joseph. Joseph, the brother who 20 years earlier they had sold to slave traders who took him and sold him into slavery in Egypt. They come face to face with Joseph. They do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph realizes that God has put him over his brothers for a purpose. Part of that purpose is to reveal whether or not the brothers had changed from their previous evil, wicked ways. In the process, Joseph discovers that his father, Jacob, is still alive, and that his brother, Benjamin, his younger Benjamin, is also still alive. Joseph imprisons his 10 older brothers for a short time, and then he allows all of them except Simeon to return from Egypt with the purchased grain. Simeon is to remain in prison until the brothers return with Benjamin. Joseph tells them they cannot purchase any more grain until he sees their brother Benjamin. Now, as the brothers are leaving, they realize that someone has secretly put the money they purchased the grain with back in their sacks. They immediately begin to think that this is God's judgment upon them for the sin that they had committed 20 years earlier in selling their brother into slavery. When the brothers return, they have to report to their father. They have to report to the father. Number one, Simeon now is in prison in Egypt. They have to report to their father, number two, that now they are probably most likely suspected thieves. And they have to report to their father, number three, that there will be no more going back to Egypt and purchasing any more grain unless Benjamin goes with us. There will be no releasing of Simeon from prison unless Benjamin goes with us. That's far too much for Jacob. And Jacob says, no way. Benjamin is not going back. And that's it. That's all that's said. Until the food that they purchased runs out and it comes time to make a decision. Of course, at first, Jacob is very hesitant. In fact, he's not hesitant. He absolutely refuses to let Benjamin go back. He's not going to risk losing Benjamin, no matter what. But as the brothers continue to encourage him and continue to persuade him, and as especially Judah speaks up and says, you can take my life for his life. Trust me, Father, we will bring him back. After much encouragement from the brothers, finally, Jacob agrees. Reluctantly so, but he agrees. But listen to the prayer that Jacob prays at this time. Go back to chapter 43, verse 13. Take your brothers also, arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. May he grant you compassion and not hold you responsible for the money that is in your sacks of grain, and that he will release to you your older brother. May he grant compassion to you and not just hold you accountable for the money that was in your sacks of grain, but may he also show compassion and cause your brother to be released to you. And one more thing, and Benjamin. So three major things that Jacob here is praying for. And he's praying to God Almighty to show his compassion, that the sons would not be held accountable for the mix-up with the money in the grain sacks, that Simeon would be released to them, and that most of all, Benjamin would also be given to him. Now, I want us to remember, and I don't know if I quoted it directly last week, but I want us to remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, God will do what we ask. Did that happen when the boys returned? Yes. What did Jacob want? That the boys would not be held accountable for the mix-up with the money, and they weren't held accountable. Nothing was really said about the mix-up with the money. Jacob wanted Simeon returned. Did Simeon return? Yes, Simeon returned. Jacob wanted Benjamin to return. Did Benjamin return? Yes, Benjamin returned. He got everything he asked for, but he also received abundantly more than he asked for, because now there is an abundance of food for them. Now they are in favor with Pharaoh. Now they are in a good status with Egypt. And now there is an invitation for all of them to come and to be well taken care of there in Egypt, abundantly more than they could ever have asked for. But Paul doesn't stop just there. He says abundantly more than we could even think of. Do you think Jacob ever thought he was ever going to see Joseph again? God answered his prayer just like he prayed it. He answered it far more than he prayed it. He answered it far more than Jacob ever would have even dreamed possible. He's even going to have the opportunity to see Joseph. And Jacob responds to the compassion of God Almighty by setting out with all that he has to head for Egypt. There is a direct parallel there to the way we are to respond when we come to understand the compassion of God Almighty as it is demonstrated to us in the sacrifice that he made for us by allowing his son to go to the cross. We should be willing to give up everything and follow him. To abandon everything that we might have thought was dear to us and follow him. And follow him and to receive the full benefit of all of his promises. And this is Jacob. Go to the last verse in chapter 45. And Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. He started the journey. Have you started the journey? Have you started the journey? Have you responded to the realities of the truth of the cross in such a way that you've given your life completely over to Jesus Christ? And that you now are living for Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own. You've been bought and paid for with a price. You belong to Jesus, and you would not want it any other way. Have you started the journey? I pray that all of you have started the journey. Jacob starts the journey, but then he becomes stalled out. He becomes stalled out. He's in Beersheba, and we know that he's stalled out because it takes the word of God to get him moving again, as we read in verse 3. Let's try to find out what's going on in Beersheba. That might explain to us why he stalled out. First of all, Beersheba is the place where Jacob grew up. This is the place where he deceived his father and lied to his father and stole his brother's birthright. This is the place where he grew up. Beersheba is also a place where his grandfather, Abraham, offered up sacrifices to the Lord. This is a father where Isaac, where his father Isaac had worshipped the Lord and offered up sacrifices to the Lord. Well, and he's there, he's offering up sacrifices. Verse 1 again. He came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, just one quick note. I don't think Moses is emphasizing here the God of his father Isaac to tell us that God is not Jacob's God. Sometimes we look at that. Sometimes we look, and when it's a reference of God, the father of Isaac, on Jacob's part, we think, well, then Jacob doesn't recognize God as his father. I don't think that's the case, because the whole rest of the book of Genesis is focusing on how God is fulfilling his promises of the Abrahamic covenant that was made to Abraham. And this patriarchal connection is extremely important from here on out to the end of the book. And I think the only reason that Moses writes here that it's the God of Isaac is to help us make that patriarchal connection. that Jacob's father was Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, and that there's this patriarchal connection between Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, and it's a patriarchal connection that is determined by the reality that God is the God of these fathers. So I don't think when we're reading here that this is saying that God is not the father of Jacob. Jacob has just done too many things to show us that he recognizes God as his father. But he's offering up sacrifices to God. Why might he be offering up sacrifices to God? Certainly for Thanksgiving. He's grateful for all that God has done. He's offering up sacrifices for Thanksgiving. Perhaps he's seeking spiritual cleansing. There have been other times when he's on a God-ordained journey, and he realizes that spiritual cleansing is necessary. Go back with me to chapter 35, verse number 1. Jacob seems to understand the importance of spiritual cleansing when heading on a God-ordained mission. Look at chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." God, Jacob here has a God-ordained mission. He has to go up to Bethel. He has to make an altar. He's going to offer a sacrifice unto God at Bethel. We continue to read. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.'" So Jacob understands the need for spiritual cleansing as you are heading out on a God-ordained mission. So that also could be part of what's going on. But it also could be that Jacob is seeking direction and confirmation. He's seeking direction and confirmation. And this would seem to fit with the concept that Jacob is fearful. Why might he be fearful? Well, he's come to the end of the land of Canaan. Throughout Scripture, oftentimes the land of Israel is described as being from Dan to Beersheba. Dan to Beersheba. And so he's getting ready to step out into territory that doesn't belong to Canaan, that isn't a part of the promised land. So it could be that he's afraid of that. Egypt is a pagan place. Perhaps he's afraid to go down to a pagan place. Perhaps he remembers what happened to his grandfather Abraham when his grandfather Abraham went to Egypt. Remember what happened with Abraham in Egypt? He told the big lie that his wife was really not his wife, was a sister, in order to preserve his own life, risking the life of his wife. One of Abraham's greatest sins occurred down in Egypt. Perhaps that's what's bothering him. God had also told his father Isaac during a time of famine not to go to Egypt. So maybe he's afraid to go to Egypt because he thinks, oh, maybe God doesn't want me to go to Egypt. I think it's very possible that at this point, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid because of the evil in Egypt. He's afraid because he's other things that might happen in Egypt. And he's also afraid that maybe he's not doing the right thing. He needs assurance. He needs confirmation. Let's just remind ourselves of some of the messages that Jacob has received from the Lord. Go back with me in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. This is when Jacob was leaving his father and mother after deceiving his father and after stealing the birthright from his brother. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the south, and you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what is promised you.'" He knows that God has promised him a great blessing in that land, who now at the end of his age, he is getting ready to leave. Look at the word message that God also gave to him from Bethel in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants afterwards." I think it's extremely possible that, yes, Jacob was afraid to go to Egypt. It's an evil place. Jacob was afraid to leave the land that he knew so well. Jacob was afraid, perhaps, to make the same mistake that his father Abraham made. But I think Jacob is also afraid that maybe he's doing the wrong thing. I don't know what it is that has put you in a stalled-out move. I don't know if you have been distracted by the pleasures of life. I don't know if you've just lost sight of the eternality of your Christianity and that it is the most important thing in the world. I don't know what it is that causes you to stall out. I don't know what it is that causes you to be tempted not to move on. You know, I can see where some would be in fear. Then am I doing the right thing? There's been so many obstacles come in the way that you're wondering, is this the right thing? Is this really what the Lord wants? Irregardless of what the reason is for your being stalled out, we want to follow what Jacob does here in order to get back on the path, in order to cease being afraid, in order to continue to proceed, in order to finish well. Jacob's reason is probably he just needs some reassurance. He needs some direction. That's probably the biggest part of it. But what did Jacob do? He went to the Lord. He sought out the Lord. That's what he did. Whatever your stalled out reason is, whatever that's causing you to grow weary, you must seek the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And after you take it to the Lord, then expect him to answer. Expect him to answer. The Lord will answer. And the Lord answers Jacob. And we see the Lord's answer to Jacob in chapter 46, verse number 2. Chapter 46, verse number 2. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." A very personal and emphatic call to Jacob. This is the way that God addresses people when he's about to give an urgent message. This is the way that God addresses people when he's about to impart a very important message. This is the way God addresses people when he's about to make a life change in people's lives. It was when Abraham had the knife and was just ready to slay his son when the angel of the Lord cried out, "Abraham, Abraham," a very urgent message. "Stop right there, Abraham. Don't go any further." It was when Eli was high priest over the nation of Israel and he was leading the Israel in a very incompetent way. In fact, his sons were just despicable priests. They were wicked, evil priests. And God had a very important message to give the people of Israel when he cried out, "Samuel, Samuel," to let Samuel know that the end of the priesthood of Eli was coming. It was when Saul was persecuting the church and persecuting Christ and had a vehemently hatred for Christ and the church, was just a Christ church hater, that Jesus cried out, "Saul, Saul." He wanted to make a life change in the life of Saul. This is a very personal, emphatic call. Now, we don't hear God speak to us this way. God speaks to us through his word. But haven't there been times when you've read something in God's word and you sense God's directing you in the same place, in a direction, and 2 days later you read something else in God's word and he seems to be directing you in the same place, and you come to church and you hear a message that seems to be directing you in the same way. You may listen to a message on the radio or some other means, and you hear a message that seems to be directing you in the same way. Isn't that kind of like God emphatically and personally, urgently speaking to you through his word? How many times has he got to tell you, this is what I want you to do? How many times do you have to come to church and sit under conviction of sin? How many times do you have to realize, yeah, you know, I got to get back on the road here. This is what God wants me to do. You know, I heard that song, and it's telling me the same thing. I happened to listen to a message telling me the same thing. You know, I read a quote telling me the same thing. Went to church telling me the same thing. But you just don't do it. You just don't do it. Don't ignore God's personal and emphatic call upon your life. Don't just brush it off as being coincidence. He is speaking to you. When a message through God's word comes again and again, the same message, he is speaking to you. Don't take that for granted. I want us to also recognize here that with Jacob, God makes a direct reference to himself. He says, I am God. Now, we realize that most often when the Bible speaks of God, it's translating the word Elohim. That's not what this is. I am El. I am El. Just emphasizing the fact that he is the mighty one. He is the strong one. It is a term that the Word of God uses when it wants to set apart God from all other gods. I am the strong one. I am the mighty one. It is a term that is used to denote the greatness of God and his superiority over all God's creation. Psalm 77, verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the gods. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great El, a great king above all gods. It is a term that is used to refer to God's exalted position. We read about this in Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back there in Genesis chapter 14. Verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. El Elam, God Most High. El Elam. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of the heavens and the earth. He's the God Most High. He owns the heavens and the earth. Blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He is God Most High. He rules over all of your enemies. Abraham said to King of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This is a term that is used when Scripture wants us to understand that God is superior over all other gods that man might worship, and that God reigns above all things. The heavens and the earth all belong to him. And it is a term that's used in connection with terms that describe God as Savior. Just listen to this list of verses. First of all, Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord God, he is God, the faithful God, the faithful El, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. It is a term that is used to emphasize that God is the mighty one. He's the strong one. He rules over all other gods. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth, and he is a faithful God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, emphasizing the holiness of God. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in his righteousness. Psalm 31, verse 5, emphasizing that God is a God of truth. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. God of truth. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, emphasizing that God is the Almighty God. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, emphasizes that God is a God of knowledge. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let your arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, emphasizing the everlasting nature of God. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, emphasizing the righteousness of God. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none except me. And then Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, emphasizing that God is a jealous God. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God's message to Jacob is, I am El. I am the mighty one. I am the strong one. I am the God that rules over every other God that mine might think of. I am the one who owns the heavens and the earth. I am the faithful one. I am the holy one. I am the true one. I am the almighty one. I am the ever-knowing one. I am the everlasting one. I am the righteous one. I am the jealous one. What a way to be greeted when you are struggling. What a way to be greeted when you need to be encouraged to get back on the path. When you maybe need to be convicted about your sin, your waywardness. When you may need to be reminded about the importance of the mission, about living your life for the Lord, whatever it may be, what a way to think of God. Just think of the Almighty Strong One who's superior over anything else you could worship as God. He rules the heavens and the earth. He's the faithful one. He's the holy one. He's the true one. He's the Almighty One. He's the all-knowing one. He's the everlasting one. He's the righteous one. And he's a jealous God. He won't have you going any other way. God makes a direct reference to himself when he replies to Jacob's plea. God also makes this reference to his relationship with Isaac. And again, I think this is important. Verse 3 again, the God of your father, and evidently, besides here, the God here is Elohim. I am El, the Elohim of your father. So he's again dropped the emphasis on the El and just letting Jacob know, I am the Elohim of your father. Why again is that important? Again, God wants to make this patriarchal connection, because if he's the God of Isaac, he's the God of Abraham. He wants Jacob to be thinking, you know, I'm your God, but I'm also the God of your father Isaac, and I'm the God of Abraham. There's this patriarchal connection between you and Isaac and Abraham that nobody else has. It's a patriarchal connection that is all wrapped around the covenant that I made with Abraham and then passed it on to your father Isaac and have passed it on to you. Just think about this, Jacob. I am the God that has established this covenant that you and your father Isaac and your grandfather Abraham have all been part of, this patriarchal connection. And next thing, God gives Jacob a comforting command. A comforting command. It's a command. Do not fear. Do not fear. When the strong one, the mighty one, who's greater than any other God I might worship, who rules the heavens and the earth, who is the faithful one, who is the holy one, who is the true one, who is the all-knowing one, who is the righteous one, who is almighty, who is jealous of me, when that God tells me not to be afraid, there's comfort in that. Are you afraid today? Are you afraid to give up something that you think is precious today? All your treasures one day are going to be gone. They're all going to be gone. And all that's going to be left is, how did you live your life to please the Lord? Are you afraid of losing your treasures? Are you afraid of what it might cost you to follow the Lord? Is there fear involved? You know, I'll make this personal for David. I kept thinking about you, David. You know, in my mind, and I was going to start the story out about all the ups and downs and fears and everything that Kathy and I went through as we were being moved from the farm to California to go to school. But David's sitting right here. In my mind, it's been, what, a year that you've been waiting to go to Madagascar? You know, about that? my mind, I might begin to think, is this really what God wants me to do? You know, it took a little bit of encouragement from God for us not to be afraid to begin with. And what's he doing now? You know, wouldn't there be just that natural tendency to wonder, is this really what God wants me to do? Wouldn't the as you wait and you wait and wait, wouldn't there just, and I don't know if I'm saying this happened with David, I haven't talked to David, I don't know, but wouldn't there be a tendency for fear to creep in there? The world will use all kinds of things to cause you to be afraid. But El, the strong and mighty one, would tell you, don't be afraid. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. Joshua understood it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. God speaks to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be trembled. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. King David, he understood it. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. Isaiah understood it. Isaiah chapter 4, 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am with you, God says. Do not be afraid. Jesus reminded us of this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, he says, do not fear. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Yes, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but in Christ we have peace. We can overcome because we are in Christ. The psalmist again writes in Psalm 34, verse number 1, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Is not this what Jacob is doing? He's seeking the Lord, and the Lord is giving him reason not to be afraid. The Lord also gives Jacob an instructive command. We go back here to chapter 46, verse 3. It says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. There's the instructive command. Go. Go. Don't be afraid. Proceed. Finish well. Don't be afraid. Proceed. Don't be afraid. Go. Go in the strength, in the power, in the confidence that God will be with you. That's why God gives Jacob also these assuring promises. Assuring promises. He will keep his covenant, for I will make you a great nation. I will still make you a great nation, Jacob. Go to Egypt. Don't worry about it. I'm sovereign. I've got this all planned out. Everything's going according to my good and perfect plan. I know you can't see it right now. I know it doesn't make sense to you right now. I know it may be confusing to you right now, but trust me. Trust me. It's all going to work out. I will be with you. He says, for I will make you a great nation, and I will go down to Egypt with you. I will go with you to Egypt. I'm going to be right there with you, Jacob. You know, I know you're afraid. I know you can't understand what God is doing, but he will be with you. Get back on the path. Get back on the road. Get back to what life is meant all about. Don't be afraid. He will be with you. He will be with you. And he will greatly bless you. And I will surely bring you up again. Who's he going to bring up again? He's going to bring up the one who's going to become a great nation. It's not like he's going to bring Jacob up again. He's going to bring Jacob as he's made into a great nation. He's going to bring that great nation whom God is going to make, whom God is going to build. And we'll talk more about that next week. But God is going to build a great nation down there in Egypt. And he's going to bring that great nation back. And he's going to bless Jacob. He's going to bless Jacob by allowing Jacob to see his son Joseph again. And Joseph will close your eyes. God has so many promises for you. So many blessings. So many rich things for you. If you will follow his path. Blessings, temporal blessings. Temporal blessings, like Jacob receives the temporal blessing of seeing his son again. But what's he have to do? He has to stay on the path. We get scared, we get lazy, get distracted, whatever the thing is, and we miss out on all that God has for us. Yes, you may still get to heaven, but there's so much that God has for you, so much he wants to give you, so much he wants to build into you, so much he wants to do with your faith, so much of him that he wants to reveal himself to you. But you have to trust him. Next thing we come to is the need to act. The need to act. Jacob started out. He got afraid. He spoke to God. God answered him. Are you going to act? What are you going to do, Jacob? Are you going to act? Jacob acts. He acts. No more fear. He's eager. He's enthusiastic. He's ready to do exactly what he knew he should do in the beginning. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent them. They took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt, and Jacob and all his descendants with them, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. He did exactly what God said to do. This is what you must do. If you've been stalled out, you must go to the Lord, speak to him, listen to him, study his word, and when once again you know what he wants you to do, do it. Do it. Don't procrastinate anymore. Next week. I'll start next week. Well, you know, I need to get this done first, then I'll start. Where were you 10 years ago? Where were you 15 years ago? Where were you 5 years ago? Where were you a year ago? What happened to you? What happens to us? Why do we just wither? Why don't we stay strong? We need to keep coming to the Lord. I want to go back to this phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. If we look at this in Matthew 25, there's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves, and this brings us full circle back to the beginning of the message, because you have to have started. You have to have started. Have you really started the journey? If you study that parable very closely, you understand that there is a very severe warning in that parable to those who do not ever really get started on the journey. Let's just read through it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. And his master said to him, well done. I got to start earlier than that. Verse 14. I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, or good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who received 2 talents came up and said to the master who entrusted him with 2 talents, see, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's where we all want to be. They started the journey. They kept on the journey. And they heard the Lord say, well done, good and faithful slave. But let's look at the third one. And when the one who had received one talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given to him, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Now listen to what happens to this third slave. Throw out the worthless slave into darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first two slaves started the journey. They finished well enough to hear, well done, good and faithful slave. This third slave does not hear, well done, good and faithful slave. In fact, he's cast out from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Why? Why was his judgment so severe? I think we see that when we continue to read here. I've got to find exactly where the verses are I'm looking for. Oh, I read right through it. I'm sorry. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now the last phrase there in verse 29, that is describing this third slave. It says, from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. That's just a little bit confusing. From the one who does not have, even what he has is going to be taken from him. Well, how can anything be taken from me if I don't have it to begin with? When he says there, the one who does not have, he's talking about one who has not internalized the truth. He has the truth, but he doesn't really have it. He knows it, but he doesn't really know it. He doesn't know it in such a way that it changes his life. And when it comes time for the judgment, even that truth that he has in an external way, that's going to be taken from him. And so what we see here is this third person. He had the truth. He knew about his master. He knew who he was, but he didn't internalize that knowledge in such a way that he actually began on a journey of doing what would please the master. He never truly gave his life over to pleasing the master. The first two servants, they knew who the master was, but they responded to their knowledge of knowing who the master was with a decision to do whatever they could to please the master. They started on the journey of living a life to please the master. This third servant, he had knowledge of who the master was. He knew of the master, but he didn't have that knowledge in such a way that it caused him to want to please the master. He never got started on the journey of living to please the master to begin with. That's why he never finished it. He never got on it to begin with. With Jacob, we could see at least he started on the journey. And so this is my question this morning. Have you started the journey? Have you ever really listened to the message of the gospel? Have you ever really listened to the message that God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins? Have you ever listened to that message and realized that the eternal Son of God became man, went to a cross, God took your sins, he put them on his son, and he treated his son like the sinner that you are? You're a sinner, your sins deserve punishment, your sins deserve the unmitigated wrath of God. God took your sins, put them on his son, and treated his son just like you deserve. He poured out his wrath upon his son, and his son satisfied every ounce of wrath that your sins deserve. Now, I know everyone here sitting here this morning has heard this, because I say this over and over and over again. You've all heard it. And you know that when you put faith in Jesus Christ, God now is justified to forgive you, the guilty sinner, because of what he did to his son. He's justified to forgive you, the guilty sinner. And I know you know that not only will he forgive you your sins, but he will now take the righteousness of Christ and put them upon you, and he will treat you like you are righteous, even though you're still a sinner. Just like he took your sins and put them on his son and treated his son like a sinner, even though he wasn't a sinner, so he will take the son's righteousness and put it upon you and treat you as righteous, even though you're a sinner. You've heard that truth again and again and again. But have you really responded to it where you've said, okay, I'm going to live my life for this God who sent his son to the cross to die for my sins. Okay, I'm going to live my life for this Savior who bore my sins and bore my wrath that I might be right with God. Have you ever really responded to that message where you got on the journey of giving your life over to Christ? You see, there is no salvation until you've made that proper response. Because if you haven't made that proper response, you haven't really understood the message. And I can explain the message to you again and again and again. And you need to hear God tell you that message. You need to hear God speak it to your heart in such a way that the light turns on and you say, okay, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. Are you on the journey? Have you given your life over to Christ? If you're not on the journey, I implore you, I beg you, and I pray that God would take my imploring and my begging and speak to your heart in such a way that today's the day when you give your life to Christ and you start to follow him. Let's pray. Gracious Almighty God, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to be gracious to all of us sitting here this morning. Speak to our hearts through the foolishness of preaching. In Christ's name.
Thank you, Pastor. If we would all stand and take our hymnals and turn to page 506, page 506, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house once again, Father. And Father, we pray that we would use the gifts that you have given to us, that you would have us to strive to share our faith with others each and every day, Father. And Father, we do look forward to the day that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you again for this day you've given us. We pray, Father, that we would always be mindful of you. We thank you for allowing us to live in this country. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.